Well, we're here. See, we made it without incident. And I'll just keep talking for a couple of seconds till we get this correct and right. Does that sound okay? Okay, good. Number one, welcome. Glad that you're here this morning. Delighted that we can join together in a more intimate setting and praise our great God, seek His face in public worship. So we're glad that you're here. Trust everybody made the transition okay and was able to find a parking space. I looked out of the parking lot and I just, I'm amazed once again at our church family, the way that we pay attention to instructions and desire to make everyone comfortable at home, and both here at St. Paul and also for our church, for Seminole Presbyterian. Now, if you would, do me a favor. Scoot in to the outside aisle of your pew, if you don't mind. We still have a tendency at Seminole to, have folks come in during the course of the service, so we need to make room for those folks. There are two completely empty pews up here in the front, although I see by the sun coming in, you might need your shades. And if you want to put your sunglasses on, that's okay with me. Cut out the glare. There are some things you don't know until you start moving in a direction. So at any rate, take your time and fill out the visitor slip, if you would, and put it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. St. Paul is also having a breakfast for their congregation and also for us. You'll notice they put a sign out to say, "Welcome, SPC." They are delighted to have us here. And so at any rate, we'll be have a chance and opportunity between worship and Sunday school to meet with them and to chit-chat a little bit to get to know their church family better. If you'll notice inside of your bulletin, past the breakfast announcement, the triathlon kickoff meeting is today. In fact, everything is kicking off today. The youth small groups will be meeting tonight, but also the triathlon kickoff will take place this afternoon. Call Kathy Armstrong for information. I believe they're meeting at the home of Brian and Donna Waugh. So see Kathy Armstrong afterwards. I know she has a number of people already involved, and looking forward to being a part of that. Also, we're going to have a ladies' Bible study. If any of our ladies would like to participate in a ladies' or a women's Bible study, it's going to kick off on Tuesday night, September the 22nd. My wife, Diane, will be teaching that study, and at this point, it'll be at our house, although that may be subject to change. So at any rate, if you would like to be a part of that, it doesn't matter how old you are, be sure to mark that on your calendar and come join us. You'll also notice the other information inside of the bulletin for our Sunday school classes. After service, we will have about a 30-minute time of refreshments, coffee, donuts, and today, I think, a full-course meal because of breakfast that St. Paul is preparing. So that'll take place directly behind me in the Education Building, also known as the Snyder Building. So you can make your way over there. All the classrooms are clearly marked. The nursery is over there and available. And so if you go over, be prepared for Sunday school at 10:45, prior to that for fellowship, donuts, and food. And you'll also notice we have two adult Sunday school classes in addition to classes for our youth and children. So don't forget that. And I mentioned youth small groups beginning tonight. I did not mention that they'll be at the home of Servi and Raquel Fernandez, and they'll begin at 5:30. So be in prayer for all of our activities and for this transition. There's a lot that's gone into this, as you know, and I believe that God is going to bless our efforts as we become closer and more intimate as a church family. So we look forward to that. And we've got beautiful music scheduled for today and time of God's Word, preaching and teaching and meditating on it. The main reason we're here, though, is to seek God's face. And we'll do that now as we listen to the prelude. So I want to invite you to put all the other distractions aside, and that's hard to do whenever you make a move like this, to put distractions aside and remember why we're here as a church family to worship our great triune God. So let's concentrate our mind, will, and emotions now as we listen to all that takes place in this worship service, that we may seek God's face. Thank you.
Good morning. We're going to begin this morning with an inscription of praise. This is something that simply I will read. And this inscription of praise comes from God's Word. It is to be part of the building blocks of our worship service today. In other words, it is to set the tone for who we are gathering to worship and to glorify. This inscription of praise comes from 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing praise to our great King, immortal, invisible, God only wise, hymn number 38.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? And immediately after the prayer, we'll proceed into reciting together the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your bulletin. Great Father of glory, we are here to praise your name. As we gather, we acknowledge that we can only comprehend a fraction of your glory. Yet even of that small fraction, we are in awe of your greatness, your wisdom, your goodness, your justice, your love. Therefore, we ask, Father, that you would remove all distractions from us, that you would enable us to set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And would you accept our worship as pleasing in your sight, O God, our Redeemer? For we pray in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, the first 11 verses. And in this passage, Isaiah prophesied a century and a half before the Israelites went into exile in Babylon. And what he prophesied was how God promised to bring his people back from exile and to restore them. This prophecy was fulfilled partially under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and was and is completely fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is God's word. We now come to a time of confession, and I will lead us in prayer. I'll provide an opportunity for you to silently confess your sins before God, and then we'll close by reciting together the prayer that's printed in your bulletins. Father, you are our creator, and we are the work of your hands. You are our shepherd, and we are your flock. You are
our Redeemer, and we are the people that you have brought back. Therefore, it is with broken and contrite hearts that we silently confess our sins before you. And Father God, we ask that you would please hear us as we pray together the prayer that's printed in our bulletins. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life. To the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And here are the promises of God to those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus. Romans 5:1 states, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the book of 1 Peter. We'll be reading chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. And the Apostle Peter writes, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, this is God's word.
Thank you.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for such great blessings, for all of your kindnesses that you've shown toward us, even as you have your children of old. Father, I praise you today that you are in our midst, that you go behind us, that you go before us, that you'd surround us, not only as a church, but individually throughout life. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation, for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for our sins, that we might have life. Father, we pray that we would walk with you this week. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I pray that in the months and the years ahead that we will grow closer and closer together, that our hearts would be bound together in love and unity, and that, Lord, you would bless our church body, and through it, bless the city of Tampa. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. You told us in your word to pray for those who lead in high office, and so we do today. We pray for men and women across the globe and in these United States and in our state of Florida and city of Tampa that lead. Father, give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. We pray for freedom in every corner of the globe so that the gospel would be free to go forward. Father, we pray for our church family. Lord, we continue to lift up Danny Dalton and his wife Jamie and their daughter Kayla. We pray that their home would sell in Winter Haven, that you would move them swiftly here to Tampa. Father, we pray for those who suffer from illness, for those with loved ones who continue to battle long-term illness and health difficulties. We remember Lucille Armstrong, Brian Armstrong's mother. We pray for Servando and Mercedes Fernandez, Jack and Jean Glaze. Also for Connie Frail. Pray, Lord, for her surgery. It's imminent. Lord, we pray for our sister in Christ, Becky Grooms, as she looks forward to the birth of her second child. Father, we pray for Noah Kohler, covenant child of the Kohler family, that, Lord, you would bless him on the 24th for his hand surgery. That, Lord, you'd take care of him, strengthen him. Be with DJ and Deli, Lord, and the children, and bring him through safe and sound. Father, we pray for those who are shut in and confined away from us. We pray for Martha Thompson. And we pray for Ken Kinsek, or those who suffer from cancer. Charlie Barreto, Milton McKnight, Kurt Winkles, and Karen, Dave Hawes' sister-in-law. Father, be with these individuals, and whatever stage they're in their battle against cancer, strengthen them. Father, we also pray for those who are shut in or confined. Pray for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan. Pray for Ruth Gallup, Mildred Adams, Elizabeth Adams, Mr. Vernon Bryant. Father, we pray for those who seek employment. We pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Amarnath Buddha Singh. We pray for Bill Bergen. Father, we ask that you would provide for them gainful employment very soon. Father, we pray for others who have jobs and yet continue to struggle in these difficult economic times. Father, we pray that we would find strength from you and from one another as the body of Christ. Father, we pray for the ministry of St. Paul Church. We thank you for their warm welcome to us as the body of Christ. May we return the favor and love them and fellowship with them and get to know our brothers and sisters in a different tradition. Father, we pray for the influence of our church in the future. We pray for the campus of USF. We pray for our youth ministry and children's ministries, that, Lord, you would continue to develop them. Help us, Father, to be born anew, even in our programming and all that we do, that we may pursue the vision that we believe you've given to us. Father, be with our missionaries, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Dave Hawes, Mark Mayhew. We also pray for Isaiah Antinie in Haiti. Father, you would continue to reestablish his devastated ministry. Use him for your glory and witness. Now, Father, quicken our hearts in the silence of the moment as we confess our sins, as we give you your due in worship. Lord, we pray that you would touch us, enlighten our minds and renew our wills, that we may be followers of Jesus. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Sing to the Lord, oh sing.
Stand with me, please, and let's crown him with many crowns. Hymn number 295.
Many crowns. Acts 20, verses 32 through 35 state, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use the hands of every single person here today to minister generously and lovingly to the weak. Make us passionate, active Christians. Make us dedicated givers. We love you, Jesus, and we seek these things for your own glory. It's in your perfect name we pray. Amen.
Stand together. Be seated. I think even the kids have it down the first Sunday here for children's church. That's marvelous. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll continue our series in the book of 1 Peter. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 1 at verse 22 as Peter begins to talk about the great subject of love. I love preaching through books of the Bible, because God is sovereign. He never makes any errors, and nothing is by chance. Chance is no thing. Chance doesn't exist. And so it's no surprise to me that we would stumble on this particular passage this morning as it refers to love, as we've made our move as a church, relocated and starting a new chapter, born again, as it were, as our church, Seminole Presbyterian. So it's very, very fitting to find a passage on love for our message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll notice that it goes into chapter 2 because the first three verses of chapter 2 are inextricably bound with the last verses of chapter 1 in Peter. The clear line of demarcation for chapter 2 is verse 4, the famous passage where Peter begins to talk about Jesus as the great stone, the stone that we build our lives upon. So at any rate, we're going to talk about love this morning. Now, I think it's significant that as Danny read the passage, we think about all of chapter 1 of Peter. Peter's been talking about things like holiness. He's been talking about things like the atonement. Last time we were together, we studied the atonement of Christ. And we learned that Christ gave his precious blood. It was unlike all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament, period. Christ gave his precious blood to sacrifice for our sins. And so we're cleansed by that blood. And Peter's remarks about holiness and about the atonement of Christ lead him to the end of this chapter and the theme of love. It's no wonder our Lord Jesus said that they will know that you're mine by your love. It's no wonder Paul said, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the badge of the Christian. Love is something that must be demonstrated in our lives. It's difficult to define love. Sometimes mysterious. I don't know anybody that's really ever given a good, solid definition, a textbook, technical definition of love. Most of the time, the way you define love the best is by pointing out what it is not. That's what the Bible does. Whenever you study 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, everybody wants that chapter whenever they do a wedding. You say, Pastor, can you read that? Even if they don't know the Bible, they'll say, can you read that passage that talks about love? And I'll say, which one? And they'll say, I don't know. It just talks about love. And I'll inevitably get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But if you read that passage carefully, it says, love is not rude. Love is not this, not that. It goes on and on describing what love is not. And so you get a clear picture, not by some textbook definition, but by the negative, what love is not. And I think Peter is giving us a beautiful picture here about what love is. First time I got my definition of love was from the movie Bambi. Remember Bambi? They devoted a whole section of that movie to Twitter pating. And the old wise owl was trying to explain what Twitterpating was. So that Bambi and his young friends, I don't remember their names, but whenever they met a female rabbit or a female skunk or a female deer, they would start Twitterpating. And throughout that explanation, he was trying to describe what love is. And I looked at that and I thought, I don't want to catch it, you know. I don't want to suffer from Twitterpating. He was talking about what we feel. Talking about the subjective nature of love, that whenever love hits us, we know it, so to speak. We can't describe it, we can't give some sort of mathematical equation for it, but we know when it's there. 1 Corinthians 13, love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, it keeps no wrongs, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. As you look at your scriptures today, I just want to give you three principles of authentic Christian love, I believe, that Peter outlines in this passage. Three principles that I think are necessary for us to realize what love is and also to practice it in our lives. First is this: authentic love is rooted in the gospel. That is to say, God's love for sinners as demonstrated clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Authentic love has to be rooted in the gospel. You'll notice something very interesting. These two verses, verses 21 and 22. I don't have verse 21 written in your bulletin today, but you remember last week we studied it, and it says this: through him, Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him so that your faith and hope are in God. And then it goes right into verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. These two verses demonstrate the inseparable connection between belief and obedience. You see, all through the previous verses, Peter's talking about the atonement of Jesus. And he's saying that if we believe in that, if we trust in Christ, then we are cleansed of our sins and we have an authentic relationship to God. And so it's no surprise in verse 22 that he moves right into, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 22 is fascinating. It has Jewish overtones. It says, purified yourself. The Jews were hypersensitive to purification. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that there are strict laws for all Jews as to what they can and cannot do, where they can and cannot go. One of the Nazirite or Jewish vows that Samson broke was to touch a dead body. He got a hold of a lion one day and found some honey, and he kept on disobeying God by those little commands that said you are to keep yourself pure. Peter, now on the heels, not of the Jewish sacrificial system, but of the atonement of Christ, says now that you have purified yourself. How? By obeying rules and regulations? No, but by believing in Jesus. Now that that has happened, you've obeyed the truth. And Peter's melding together our relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the corresponding obedience connected to this belief. In other words, we love, as John said, because he first loved us. You can't manufacture love. It's rooted in the gospel. Now, you can show kindness. You can show goodness to somebody. But you will never love until you've been loved and you experience God's love in Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. Peter is saying your love for each other is not something we manufacture. It's part of the natural overflow of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. I was fascinated a few years ago when I found out about the store called Build-A-Bear. You heard of that? Build-A-Bear. Yeah. When my daughters were smaller, we used to go there, and you would build your own bear. And as you did that, you could name it and give it the certain color of eyes and the different features and that sort of thing. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, often that's the way that we view love. We can build, we can manufacture love if we just try harder. I think all through the centuries we've thought that way. It's not something that we're born with naturally. We have the capacity to love because God is love and we share that attribute, but it doesn't come natural. I remember the songs in the 60s, the Beatles, All You Need Is Love. All you need is, it was a huge hit. As if to say, all we have to do is manufacture love. Be nice to each other. That was their famous song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. I think a better song would be one that I've heard lately by the artist Seal. I love listening to that man sing. I don't know his professions, but he's got a song called Love's Divine. And he says in that song, I need love, love's divine. Please forgive me now. I see that I was blind. Give me love. Love can help me know my name. I heard that the first time it hit like a sledgehammer. Because you see, what the artist is saying, I believe, is that when you experience true love, you understand who you are. And you are enabled to love others because you are secure and stable and strong. Not because of what others have done to you or because somebody has built you up. It doesn't hinge on what has happened in your life. It's a matter of God's love for you. Love can help me know my name. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and died for sinners. The Bible makes it clear if we embrace him by faith, that we experience his love. We are forgiven of our sins. Our conscience is cleansed. We experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. And now we not only know God's name, but we know who we are. And we're made stable and strong so we can love other people. Often we can't love because we're consumed with ourselves. We're insecure. We have to have our money or our job or a lot of other things to make us feel good about ourselves. We have to have our income or our status. We have to have respect from other people. What happens when those things go by the wayside? Somebody told me a long time ago, when all you have to seek is God, seek God. Because sometimes that's all you're left with. Because He wants to get our attention to make us realize that it's not your background. It is not your job or lack of one. It is not your looks. It is not your financial worth. It is the fact that you are a child of God, and Jesus Christ laid down His life and bled to death so that you might be freed from your sins. That's love. And the Bible says it's available for all who call upon His name, who believe and obey the truth, who say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need You as my Lord and Savior. We don't know what love is until we experience the vast, immeasurable love of God in Jesus Christ. And we can't love others until we love ourselves. And we can't love ourselves until we are cleansed and purified from a guilty conscience through the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. You can talk about love all you want to, but it doesn't really mean anything unless you consider the cross. The fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Authentic love is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing, authentic love, quickly, is demonstrated through action, obedience, and commitment to truth. It's much more than a fancy or a feeling, or simply a subjective emotion. Read on in verse 23, if you would. He talks about you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And before that, he says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, notice you have the sincere love already. You don't muster it up. It's already present. Now that you have it, he says, love one another fervently from the heart. See, there's two sides of love. One is the side that we can do nothing to manufacture. We have to receive it as a gift. Many of us don't like ourselves. We don't love ourselves, perhaps because somebody else has never loved us as they should have. And we need to know that we're loved. We need to know that somebody cares. The Bible says in John 15, 13, greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Philippians 2, Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, love means more than touchy-feely moments. It means more than simply special occasions and going to dinner or giving flowers and that sort of thing. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good thing. I see some wives looking over at husbands and that sort of thing. Those are good things to do. But love is more than that. Love involves commitment. Love involves saying, I will give tangible actions. I'll pay the bills. I will be made uncomfortable. I will defer to your opinion. But you can't do that unless you're secure in yourself. Because most of the time we'll demand our own way. And a closer look at this passage says love takes work. I'd like to think that it just happens, but it doesn't. I've been married for 25 years. I know love takes work. I felt highs and lows. I'm sure you have too in your marriage with your children. But love does take work. Love is risky too. Sometimes when you love, you have to love according to the truth. You see how love and truth and belief and obedience, Peter just weaves these things together. We live in a world that wants to separate love and truth. But you can't truly love unless you abide by the truth. Lying to people is not love. A young couple come to my office one time, and they're shacking together, they're living together, and one was from another place, another from a different place out of this state of Florida, and they asked me to do their marriage. I said, let's talk together. We began to talk, and I realized that one of them was a professing Christian, another was not. And I told them, I said, I'll marry you under one condition. After we talked for a while, and I tried to gently persuade them that I couldn't do the wedding, I said, you, the young lady who was a believer, I said, you're going to have to renounce your faith. You're going to have to say you don't believe because you don't. She got so mad at me and upset, she got up, wanted to storm out of the office because of what I said. But I loved her enough to tell her the truth. Because to do something not based on principle is not love for the person. The Bible makes it clear that love takes work. Sometimes you have to say the hard thing. I remember working in Dallas, Texas at a law firm. There was a young lady there that was engaged. She was shacking with her boyfriend and all that. And she was with him constantly. And she had a big, beautiful ring and she'd show it to me. And she said, we're so in love, you know. And I used to challenge her. I said, well, why don't you respect yourself? Why don't you respect yourself? If you were my daughter, I'd have a real hard time with some boy saying that he loves you when he's made no commitment to you. She says, oh, we're in love. I said, stop sleeping with him. Oh, no. Why not? Because he'd want his ring back. So that's love. See, true love is not I love you if. I love you because. It's I love you, period, unconditional. Because I'm secure enough in who I am and my forgiveness of sins to do the right thing, to look out for your benefit, to look out for your best interests. I've been in a car wreck on Dale Mabry. Now, that's nothing special because most of us that drive Dale Mabry have at some time or another probably been close to being annihilated on the highway. I've been in several car wrecks on Dale Mabry. But one in 2005 really struck me. I was plowing along and heading south, going to a session meeting, as a matter of fact. And I was at Linebaugh Avenue getting ready to make that crossover bush. And there was a turning lane to the left there. And all of a sudden, this pickup truck pulled right out in front of me. And I slammed into him, and he pushed me into one of these big cable trucks. You know, and my car was destroyed. It was lucky I wasn't killed. It was raining. And I pulled over to the side, and the guy came back. It was just a kid, 16 years old. And he got out of the truck, and he was crying and upset. And I said, you okay? He says, yeah, but my dad's going to kill me. He's never going to understand this. I want to run. And I said, no, no, wait a minute. Your dad loves you. And I'm in my own little world at that point. I'm thinking about what a dad should do. But not all dads do what they should do. And I said, I think your dad will be happy that you're alive. Relax. Dad arrived on the scene. First thing he did is got mad at his son. Second thing he did is came up to me and said, would you tell the officer when he gets here that I was driving and not my son? I said, no. I'm not going to lie for you. And furthermore, I think that you should go over there and tell your son that you're happy that he's alive. That's what really matters here. Whatever happens after that is really immaterial. But you see, I was talking to a pagan who doesn't understand those things. It's I love you if, I love you because. It doesn't act on principle. It acts on what's in it for me. What's going to keep me out of trouble? What's my best interest? No. Love takes work. And that's why Peter says, love one another fervently from the heart. Because it's not something that just happens. It takes effort to deny yourself. That's why Peter rolls right into chapter 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. You see the beauty of that? You see, Christianity is more than simply a list of do's and don'ts. It's more than obeying the Ten Commandments. That will never save you. It's no less than obedience. But it begins with a relationship to Christ by admitting there's no amount of obedience that'll ever make me right with God. I must trust Christ. But subsequent to that, Peter says, now that you believe the truth, you're in a relationship with God. And that's the beauty of these verses. Because God, like a tender mother, will nurture his children. Just as in this passage. He's saying, get rid of this stuff that hinders love and seek after pure spiritual milk like newborn babes. That presupposes not simply just a Bible study, but a relationship with the God of the Bible. That's why we quoted Isaiah 40 this morning. If you read through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, God is pouring out his heart and telling his people of all the doom and damnation that's coming as a result of their sin. But in chapter 40, it begins a transition. Comfort my people. He expresses his love. He's the God of the second chance. And that's where the quotation comes. For us to love as God loves, because we've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. God's Word. You believe the principles of God's Word. You believe that Christ died for you. That makes you a Christian. Subsequently, you want to obey. And just like a little baby at the breast of its mother, nursing, so you and I must come into the kingdom like little children and feast on God's Word and His presence, that we might know Him. That song I quoted earlier, the end of it says, don't bend, don't break. Promise me your love and never forsake, for love can help me know my name. What's your name? Worry? Bitterness? Rejection? Is your name hurt? Is your name fear? Is your name worry? Is your name disappointment? Is your name insecurity? Is your name loneliness? The Bible says love can help you know your name. Because when you know God through a relationship to Jesus Christ who died for your sins and mine, now you stand on level ground and you're able to love yourself and forgive yourself. You're able to forgive others too and love them like you ought. I remember as a child growing up in a single-parent home, sitting in Miss Kelly's first grade class. I was worried every day. There's no dad, and I didn't think my mom was going to pick me up. Even as a first grader, I felt rejected and not worth much. And my mom always promised she'd be there to pick me up. But the only way I knew for sure is to look through that glass door to see her face. Often she'd be late. But whenever I saw her face, it made her word all the more clear. She was always there. That's the way it is with God. You don't just look at the Word. You look at the God of the Word. And through the Word, by His Spirit, you experience and encounter the living God. And your sins are forgiven. And you feel and know and experience unconditional love. The love of Jesus. Is that love in your heart? Is that love in our church? Feels good to be up here to see your face. I can pray for you, and I do pray for you, but now all the more intimately. I want to challenge us to know who we are, know our names, because we know the name of Jesus resides inside of our soul, and our sins have been forgiven, and we're able and capable of loving ourselves, loving God, loving others. Let's pray together. Father, as you told us, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, I pray that this day would mark a new beginning for this church. That, Lord, we'd lose our lives and find them. That we'd see ourselves as born again, starting over. Help us to be the kind of church that you'd have us to be. And, Lord, for all of us individually, if we've never known the love that the Bible offers, the unconditional love, through the cross of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, penetrate and regenerate that man, that woman, that young person who is lost. Save them. Father, for those already redeemed, help us to know our name, because we know your name, your word, and your glorious salvation through the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Bless us as we continue to walk faithfully and humbly with Thee. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service today with an appropriate hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll stand and sing all the verses. Pay careful attention to the words as we sing to one another and to the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing. This feels good not to be in a track race to finish by 12 noon. It feels so good. A couple things before I dismiss you. One, don't fellowship in the sanctuary. We have to turn this place around very quickly so that St. Paul can come in and worship at 11 a.m. That's why we have a fellowship hall, eggs and bacon, donuts, coffee, all that over there. So we want you to stay and visit, just not in here. All right? Second thing, you received a hymnal when you came in and a bulletin. Make sure you leave with those items. Take them out and place them on the rack so that we have everything that we brought in here and we make this place just like it was and just like we found it for our brothers and sisters of St. Paul. So take your hymnal and your Bibles. If you grabbed a Bible, take it out and so that we don't have to come and clean up after each other and have it ready and for St. Paul. And last but certainly not least, I've never moved a church. I planted a church. But I've never moved an entire church. But I just have to give thanks to God for our Director of Administration and Finance, Jackie Tonis, who has done so much to make this entire thing come about. To God be the glory, and to our sister in Christ be the credit for such hard work to make everything possible that you see now and that you will see over there. Now you're here. Stay for Bible study. Don't run off. There's plenty of time. The Bucks game doesn't start till 1 p.m., I believe. So you've got no excuse. Don't go anywhere. Let's learn to love each other and study the Bible together, all right? Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.